times. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at four heroes that are nameless in Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark chapter 2, as we read about our heroes this morning. Listen to what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he was coming home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, last week we said that heroes are just ordinary people. They live ordinary lives when suddenly they find themselves in circumstances in which they're compelled to spring into action without regard for their own personal safety or reputation. Someone else said it this way: a hero is someone who steps up when everyone else backs down. Now, I want you to try to imagine with me for a few moments this morning what life would have been like during this time for a paralyzed person. First of all, there's no wheelchairs, for they're non-existent. ADA ramps, they're non-existent. They won't come along for another 2,000 years. Walkways were far and few between, and they were often shared by sheep and by goats. And so as you would walk on the few walkways there were, you would find there was droppings from all the animals that used the very same path. When it was dry, you'd breathe the dust of the ground, crawl through the thistles. You'd feel the pain of the jagged rocks on your knees and on your elbows as you tried to make your way along. If it was wet and raining, you would crawl through the mud. If you're paraplegic, you have very, very little mobility. If you're quadriplegic, you virtually have no mobility. This poor man, as he's making his way, he's absolutely at the mercy of others. Others would determine where he would go, when he would go, and even if he could go anywhere. He was always living his life at the mercy of someone else. Now, adding to the pain, the rabbis of this time, they taught that if a person was crippled like this and paralytic, it was because of sin, and that being crippled was a curse from God. And so I'm sure this poor guy, he's been all life long wondering, what did I do to offend God that I would be in a state like this? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, life then was very tough for a paralyzed individual like this. Now, I can't help but wonder how many people probably came by and passed by him daily, giving little or no thought at all to either him or his needs. Yes, they may have been on their way to the synagogue, on their way to the market, or maybe even on the way down to the Sea of Galilee, to the fish, to bathe, to wash clothing, or maybe even to draw some water. Now, these people aren't necessarily bad people that passed them by. They're much like any one of us in this room. Busy, heading somewhere, responsibilities. And they may have even thought to themselves, you know, everyone's got to bear their own cross. That's his cross to bear, and I've got mine. I've got enough problems. I can't bother with this guy. However, unbeknownst to him, things are about to change. Not only for a little while, things are about to change for him forever. You know, the text says that word began to be spread throughout Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a little village that is located on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And this little village began to hear that Jesus was back in town. You see, Capernaum at this time had become Jesus' new home base for his ministry. Remember, he had been kicked out of the city of Nazareth. They wanted to kill him there. And so this little town, Capernaum, had become his new hometown, his own little base for ministry. Mark chapter 1 tells us just a few days earlier to this particular account that we read about this morning that Jesus had done some mighty miracles a few days ago in this town of Capernaum. He had cast out demons, and people had never seen anything like that before. And they said, he speaks with authority. When he speaks, even the demons obey. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lepers. And everyone in town, they knew when Jesus was around, things were hopping. It was never the same, this little town, ever to be the same again. And the Bible says they brought from all the region around, they brought all their sick, and Jesus had healed them all. They'd personally witnessed then Jesus' unique ministry and his power over demonic spirits and his healing over the lives of so many. Listen once again. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. After a few days later, that's after Jesus had done all these other miracles, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now listen what happens. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Our heroes this morning are four nameless men from this village called Capernaum. When you read this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of them describe these men that bring this man on his stretcher to Jesus as simply some men. No names, no identifiers, just simply some men. It is Mark that adds to us in his gospel the fact that there were four men that brought him to Jesus. You know, friends, life is filled with unsung and unknown heroes. Matter of fact, I believe that for every known hero, there's 1,000 unknown heroes. To those that receive the accolades of men in this life for the good deeds they have done, I believe there's 1,000 or 10,000 that are never known for what they have done and have never received any thanks at all. Unsung heroes, what are they? They are individuals who are known by name, but never acknowledged for the good that they have done. You know, for instance, I think if I were to ask in this room this morning, how many have heard the story or know the account of Paul Revere? How many would wave their hand and say, I know about Paul Revere? Yes, listen, my children, and you shall hear the midnight ride of who? Paul Revere. And we know that from Boston, Paul Revere, he rode on up to Lexington and from Lexington to Concord. This happened 240 years ago yesterday. And he was trying to warn them that the Redcoats were coming and they were going to try to take as hostage John Hancock and also Samuel Adams. and to destroy the cities. And so they were out warning the people. Now we know the story of Paul Revere, and we know it, and we know it well. We cut our teeth on it in school. However, how many of you know the names of William Dawes, or of Samuel Prescott, or Israeli Bissell? These are names that most of us in this room probably have never heard. But friends, you understand and do you know that these men, they rode with Paul Revere that night. And in actuality, historians tell us that these three men and their influence in warning the cities and letting others know to prepare that the Redcoats were coming, the British were on their way, these men were more vital to the ride than what Paul Revere was. They are unsung heroes. We know their names, but very seldom are they ever associated with the ride of Paul Revere. And then there are what I would call unknown heroes. These are individuals whose names are unknown. We do not know their names, and therefore they've not personally been acknowledged for the good deed or deeds that they have done. You know, the story in the New Testament that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, it would be one of them. We know him as the Good Samaritan. He's only a Samaritan. That's all we know. We can identify just his nationality group. We don't have any name at all. And yet here's a man that saved the life of that one that had been beaten and left for dead along the road to Jericho. And so the Bible is filled, and history is filled with unknown and unsung heroes. You know, the national news is often filled with the names of, rather the events of unknown persons that have made a tremendous difference. On February the 8th of this year, down in Phoenix, Arizona, there was a horrible highway crash. And here is the headlines, and I quote for you, the headlines that were both in the printed page as well as on television. Officials looking for Good Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? The term Good Samaritan, because we've come to associate that with somebody that does something good, but we don't know who they are. Officials looking for Good Samaritan who pulled woman from wreckage. The heroic actions of that unknown person likely saved that woman's life. And they were asking if that person would come forth so they could take and thank them. The news is filled with such individuals. And as I've said before, I believe that for every known person, there are hundreds and even thousands of unknowns that have done miraculous things. They were heroes, but nobody ever sang their accolades. This morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give names to our four heroes. These unnamed heroes of Mark chapter 2. The ones that brought this helpless, paralyzed man to Jesus. First of all, let's name our first one, love. You know, all good things start with somebody that's got a loving heart, don't they? You know, we've described love like this during our series on family. Love is the accurate estimate, an adequate supply of another person's need. So love is more than just a feeling. Love is assessing what is the need. And as love comes by, love looks and sees that there is a need. And love says, this is not right. This is not right that someone should be along the roadway of life and people passing him by. It's not right that he should be dragging himself over the thistles and the rocks and through the mud. This isn't right. This poor man needs help. Love often is the impetus by which people spring into action. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice the impetus by which God sent his son was not obligation, nor was it alone the mess that mankind was in. It was love. For God so loved that he gave. So love stops by, assesses the situation, and says, this is not right. But then love is joined by his friend, and his friend's name is hope. You know, it has been said that a man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water. It's possible to live about 8 minutes without oxygen or air, but less than 1 second without hope. Hope comes along and says, things can be different. That is the message of hope. Hope says, things can be different. Don't give up. Don't give in. Things can be different, my friend. You see, Jesus is in town, and you don't have to remain an invalid any longer. We know when Jesus is present, miraculous things take place, and love assessed it. Hope came alongside and said, things can be different. And then hope was joined by his friend. His friend's name, we're going to call faith. Faith not only says things can be different, faith says things will be different. Not only can, but for your situation, things will be different. Hebrews chapter 11 is they call the faith chapter, and it gives to us definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, listen what it says. Now faith, this is our friend faith here. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Notice it's being sure. Hope says it can happen. Faith says it will happen. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith could see this paralyzed man up, walking, running, perfectly whole. And he could see all of this while he was still lying in the dust of the ground. Love, hope, and faith were then joined by their mutual good friend. Their mutual good friend we're going to call action. You know, the Bible says that faith without works is what? Say it, church. Dead. So we might say that faith without action then is dead. Action alone, however, in and of itself is not enough. There's a lot of people that are just, they're doers. They're just digging into stuff and they're gonna do. The Bible tells us that action must be accompanied by love, hope, and faith in order for it to be productive. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he, you know, gains the whole world and loses his soul? He goes on to say that, you know, the whole actions of life, if they're not because of love, they profit us nothing nor anyone else. Now together, these four unknown heroes, they reach down and they place this poor paralyzed man on a stretcher. And they were determined they were going to get him to Jesus because Jesus was in town. You know, upon finding Jesus, they're going to find a major obstacle, however. And the huge obstacle is going to be a crowd. A crowd that has filled the house. Most believe this is probably the house of Simon and Andrew. It is so full, there isn't even room to get in the door. And these people, they're not going to step aside. They're not going to make room for a stretcher or someone else to kind of barge through. And so there's a huge obstacle. Listen to what the Bible says here. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And Jesus then preached the word to them. You know, friends, here's what I've discovered about life. Anytime you ever attempt to accomplish something good and big for God, there's obstacles in the way. You know, I faced obstacles, and I know you have as well. Obstacles of financial problems, zoning, weather, neighbors, naysayers, can't be done, won't be done. These four guys would not be thwarted by anyone or anything because they knew Jesus was in town and no crowd was going to stand in the way of this man's healing. You know, as Jesus was preaching the word to this gathered crowd, suddenly he heard some kind of a noise up on the rooftop. Sounds like somebody's up there right now. What in the world are they doing? It appears like somebody's ripping the roof off.
Okay, I think that hole looks big enough. Everyone get on your ropes now. Okay. Take it easy.
All right, got it. Got it.
Okay, count it down.
Okay, what? All right, ready on three. One, two, three.
Okay,
here
easy.
Here we go. Here we go.
Right. Wait, you're going too fast.
Oh, he's slipping.
I got it.
Okay.
That's take crazy. Up slack a little more. That's
got
it.
Okay. Pull it up.
I've never seen anything like that
keep
before.
Keep it even.
Oh, easy. Watch out.
Oh, okay.
My side's good.
Okay, good.
Pull it down.
Almost there.
Here we go.
Okay, good.
Easy now, settling down.
Got it.
Okay.
There it is. Good.
Jesus, help our friend.
Now let's see what happens.
You know, I can't help but believe that Jesus didn't look up and see that roof being tore off and he smiled. Matter of fact, I believe Jesus laughed. I bet he thought, yes, my kind of guys. Nothing's going to stand in the way. But I also have to wonder, I don't think the owner of the home was all that happy. Looking up and seeing the stars twinkling in the sky above. Listen to what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now here's what's interesting. Look at this phrase. When Jesus saw their faith. It is interesting to note here that the entire recorded account says nothing about the faith of the paralyzed man. It was the faith of the four that brought him to Jesus. You know, friends, I'm so glad that when our personal faith has taken a beating, ever been there? Well, you couldn't scrounge together enough faith to even be the size of a mustard seed. You felt so beat up by, you know, the circumstances of life that you just thought to yourself, man, I need someone else. We all do at times, and I'm so glad for friends that come alongside like love, hope, faith, and action. Friends that come to our aid when we're too weak and too worn out from the battle personally. To be able to pray for ourselves or even muster up any kind of faith. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, referring to Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. You know, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I am very glad when God knows what I'm thinking in my heart. And there's some other times it's kind of like, he knows. You ever been there? Yeah. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? And the word that is used here for forgiven is not a cover-up. Old Testament, they covered sin by the blood of bulls and rams and goats. Jesus very specifically chose a word here. He said, what is easier to say? Your sins are obliterated, not just covered. Your sins are forgiven, obliterated, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, teaching moment, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The Bible says he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone that was there. And the Bible says they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Wow. Oh, for the day that our city would say, we've never seen anything like this. Oh, for the day where our nation says, I've never seen anything like this. And that is what they said. We have never seen anything like this. Four men, four unknown, unsung heroes from the little village of Capernaum. Unknown, unsung. You know, when I think of that, I think of a conversation one day between a reporter and C.M. Ward. Some of you may know the name C.M. Ward. For many years, he was the voice of the Assemblies of God, revival time around the entire world. And they asked him one day, C.M. Ward, who do you think is the most influential Christian of the modern era, in his opinion? Now, the interviewer at that moment was expecting him to say something like, well, D.L. Moody from Chicago, or Oral Roberts in his healing ministry out of Tulsa, or Billy Graham, because God has used him around the world. But his answer surprised them all. He gave the name of a woman that no one had ever heard of before. And they said, we're sorry. Tell us who that is. We've never heard of her before. And C.M. Ward responded by saying, I'll tell you who she is. She was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher in my Methodist church that told me about Jesus Christ. You know, friends, heaven keeps perfect records. You know, one day the Bible says the first is going to be last, and the last is going to be first. The Bible says in that hour when we stand before God and we've received all of our accolades in this world, we were the known, we were the thanked ones, we were in the limelight of life. In all of our actions and all of our deeds, someone patted us on the back and they said, good going, and we received our accolades here. He said, there's a day that's coming when the first is going to be last, and the ones that are unknown and the unsung come to the head of the pack. Four men from Capernaum. In a time of need, these four, they saw the need. They did not sidestep him, but they engaged in the moment. And they decided they could make a difference. And their part was so small, literally just picking a man up. And when obstacles were in the way, they would not be denied. And they kept right on. And they knew that if they could get this man to Jesus, Jesus would do all that needed to be done. You know, so often, however, in this world, we find ourselves so surrounded by needs that we do absolutely nothing. We become numb to the world in which we live. Many of you probably saw the same report that I did on television from Panama City, Florida, spring break capital of the world. A young lady on the beach was gang raped and brutally beaten. And the police chief, when he was telling the account, he said, less than 10 feet away were hundreds of spring breakers, and no one did a thing. Edmund Burke is the one that said, we've often quoted, whether we know quoting him or not, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do what? Nothing. I pray today that we would become like these four men. Unknown, their deed is well known, but they are totally unknown. You can make a difference. You can make a difference in our city, our state, our nation, our world, in the home, and the next door neighbor, in life in general. You can be a hero. Heroes are just ordinary people living ordinary lives until suddenly they see something that triggers within them love, hope, faith, and they spring into action. That's what God has called His church to be. Now, Father, I pray this morning that Your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, in these next moments would speak to each of our lives about the heroes You want us to be. Not for the sake of heroism, but rather for the sake of men and women that are bound, paralyzed by sin, paralyzed by drugs, paralyzed by fear of the past, the present, or the future. And their lives are being lived out paralyzed. Lord, help us, I pray, to realize Jesus is in town. And all it takes is a child of God that cares enough, loves enough, hopes enough, mustard seed of faith, spring into action, and God will do the big work. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Pastor, there's a tug in my heart to really make things count in these last moments of time, my life, my time. And I don't want to be like the ones that walk by. I want to be like the four heroes that brought him to Jesus. Will you pray for me this morning? Because I want to make a difference in this world. And I know that the only difference I can make is in bringing people to Christ. And that's inside of my heart. I know some hurting people. I know some situations that desperately need the intervention of Jesus Christ. Pastor, will you pray for me today? Let me see your hands come up real high all over this room. Yeah. There's scores and scores of you. I'm going to ask you right now, rise up from where you're at. Every person just raise their hand. I want to pray over you in just a second here at the altar. Just slip out where you're at. You're saying, I'm not going to be like the ones that walk by. I may never have a name. I may be unsung. I may even be unknown, but I don't care. Heaven keeps the records, and I'll leave all that with Him. I just want to be God's man, God's woman, in God's time, where God wants me to be, doing what needs to be done. I'm going to pray with you here just a moment. First of all, I'm going to pray for all of you that want to be, you want to be a hero for Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about the ultimate hero later on, and guess who that is? Three guesses, the first three don't count. Jesus, amen. But he's looking for men and women that will rise up and say, yes, if Jesus is in town, and if he can open the blinded eye, if when he speaks, demonic forces release and run, if he is the one that can say, your sins are obliterated, then if I can just get this man to Jesus, and I know he'll take care of everything from there. This morning, some of you have been paralyzed. That's what sin does. It paralyzes you. For some of you, you want to break out. You say, I'd love to walk again. I'd love to be my own. But you've been paralyzed. Paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by sin, paralyzed by drugs, paralyzed. That's what the enemy does. He makes quadriplegic and paraplegics out of healthy, good people. That's what sin does. Now this morning, first thing we want to do, before I pray over you to be warriors and heroes for God, we've got to take care of the sin thing. You know, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus alone forgives sin. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. So this morning, first thing I want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer. For some of you, this moment, the paralyzing effects are going to break on you. You're going to find in the next few seconds a freedom like you've never known before. For some of you that have never prayed to accept Christ as your Lord, and to allow him into your heart. You see, he's a gentleman. He doesn't break the door down. He isn't going to demand his way with you. He knocks and we open the door. And so in these next few moments, he is knocking right now and he's saying, will you please let me in? And we're going to say, yes, Lord, come on in. And what we're going to be saying in this prayer is, Lord, I've made a mess of stuff in my life, but I'm asking to forgive me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to obliterate the sin. It's not going to be a cover-up. He's going to remove it. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest sea, he is going to come into your life and obliterate all sin. Then after we deal with that, I'm going to pray that you're going to rise up to be the mightiest force for God this city has ever seen. Because all we have to do is just get our little stretcher out, get our friends, love, hope, faith, and action, and then let God do what only God can do. Now let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me tell you, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, God loves you. Some of you have been feeling so lousy about yourself. And that's what sin does. God loves you. He loves you. All we have to bring to him is just this bucket full of mess, our sin. He said, that's okay, bring it. And we'll just clean it all up. That's what we're asking him to do. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, can we all pray together? Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for having faith in me. Thank you for your action, sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. You came on a mission to seek and to save the lost, a mission to give your life for me. Thank you for the power of the cross. No one crucified you. You willingly gave your life to those that did crucify you. Thank you, Lord, for the blood you shed. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by you. I believe this. I believe that you were crucified. I believe that on the third day you rose again. I believe that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I believe that you're coming back to this world one day soon. Not as a babe, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, I've made up my mind. I don't want to live paralyzed any longer. Paralyzed by sin. Paralyzed by its effects. I'm ready to walk a new walk. Live a new life. Wash away all the past. I'm through with it. Think about that for a moment. Wash it all away. Jesus, you said that you would obliterate it. Help them, Lord, to know they're no longer paralyzed by sin. And Father, I pray for each one that's here. Lord, the overwhelming majority of those that have come to this altar this morning, they've come saying, I don't want to be the kind of person that steps over the needs of others. I don't want to be so caught up in my own problems, and we all have problems, that I fail to see the miracles that you want to work round about us. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, each one here would be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you tell us Jesus is in town, sensitive to that moment that we pick up the downtrodden and we say, I've got to get you to Jesus. Make a difference through their lives. I pray an anointing upon every person at this altar. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Let you all become heroes for God. Make a difference in this world through us.